everybody. We are continuing with Genesis. Genesis is in the beginning. In the beginning, you'll find Genesis. Come with me to the beginning. If you're old school like me, open your Bibles. If you're new school, iPads, iPhones, I've seen a few around these days. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and then we'll go to Hebrews. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Our New Testament reading's a little longer. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll go from verse 7, to chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end his confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Explain that one. Oh, good morning, everyone. Need to start with an apology. I was driving home from men's camp last night and I felt my throat go. So I'm hoping to hang in there and get through the morning. And I woke up this morning and thought, I really need some rest. The irony was not lost on me. And we come to a passage like this and a topic like this, the topic of rest, and we just have so many questions, don't we? That all just kind of rise up naturally. What is real rest like? Am I getting enough rest? Should we be resting on our Sundays? What does it mean to have a day off in our week? What about the weekend? A weekend is 2 days. God seems to be setting up a pattern of one day off, except society has 2 days set aside. A lot of people work on a Sunday. What does it mean for them? And what does it mean for us? Should we go to the shops on a Sunday? And all the young guys there who are in retail are there to serve us on our day off. But what about their day off? What about a mum who stays at home with the kids? What does rest look like for them? That's right, what rest? My wife Megan is in that category. She looks after our three kids who are six and under. One of the night church guys recently said to her, every day's like a weekend for you. I still need help burying that body, so if you know where I can put him. Well, last week we had Focus on Service, an attempt to think about how we're going to serve as a church in the new year. But it's our day off, isn't it, on a Sunday? And to come to church and work, well, that's not very restful. So how does that fit in? So all these kind of questions come up for us, all these issues. And this morning I almost don't want to answer any of them. I want to look at what the Bible has to say about rest. Here in Genesis, in two very short verses, starts this big theme that runs all the way through the Bible, all the way down to us, and indeed into the future, the eternal rest that is to come. So lots of big ideas to grapple with. Let's pray that God will help us this morning as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us here as your people. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear you speak to us now. Father, we pray that you would change us by your Spirit to be more like Jesus and help us to all think through the implications of what you'll have to say to us today. We pray this in your dear Son's name. Amen. All right, so rest and Genesis. Head back to Genesis chapter 2. There are five things I want to pull out of these two very simple verses. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Firstly, we need to notice that the seventh day comes as a bit of a surprise to the reader. For 6 days, God has been working, creating everything by simply speaking. And everything has been created exactly as God wanted. And so chapter 1 ended with these words in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. All the heavens and earth are finished on the sixth day. You think that's the end of the story. But God is not yet finished. Because on the seventh day, God finishes the work that he's been doing when he rests. And that in itself is also a bit of a surprise. What does it mean that God rests? Is he like us? You know, tired from a hard day at work? All he wants to do is get home, collapse on the lounge, watch the footy. That's our natural picture of rest, isn't it? Sitting back, our feet up, exhausted recovering from our hard work. But for God, creation hasn't been an exhausting work for him. And so his rest is different. His rest is the rest of enjoyment. It's the rest of completion. It's the rest of doing a great job and sitting back and admiring it and enjoying it. The whole purpose of the creation is to do all that work and enjoy it. It's like a fine craftsman who's been working on a masterpiece. He gets to the end and he sits back and he enjoys what he's made. He's satisfied in it. And indeed, the whole point of that craftsman doing the work and God doing that creating, the whole point of it was for that moment to sit and enjoy, to rest in satisfaction. It's a great picture, isn't it, of God at the end of that week. But there's more things to notice. Verse 3, God blesses the seventh day. Now, what does it mean for God to bless a day? He's already blessed a few things in chapter 1. The animals and man are blessed by God, told to multiply and fill the earth. We're used to God blessing things, but in what sense does God bless a time, a day? I think it's the sense that the seventh day is a day in which God's blessings will flow. This blessed day is a special day. It's special to God. It's special to his creation, a day of blessing. And at the same time, it can be said that God made it holy. And the first time in the Bible, the idea of holiness comes in. And again, it's a little bit odd. You know, holy things are just that, things. It's people, it's places, religious objects that are called holy. But here is a day declared holy, a day set apart for God, a day sanctified by him for his use, for his purposes, a special day, a day that's God's property. And so we get the picture in this little verse that this is an extraordinary thing that's happened. The whole of creation has been spoken into existence for this very purpose, that God would rest and find satisfaction here, and that all of creation could participate in that too. And so we're reminded of how this day ends, aren't we? Because it doesn't. The pattern is broken. Genesis 1, we've seen the recurring pattern of the days coming and going. There was evening, there was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, all the way down to the sixth, but not here. The seventh day, God's seventh day, stands open. It's open to the world, it's open to the future. It's a day with no end. This blessed and holy special day continues. It's not like we have a record of the eighth day and the ninth day and the tenth day. We don't see these first 7 days as a cycle that will suddenly stop and start again. It's not a pattern that repeats down to us. But again, that makes our questions from the start even harder. What does that day, that seventh day that had no end, what does that relate to my day? How does it affect the way that I live? How does that change our weekends? What does it have to do with my day? Well, as we'll see next week, the tragedy of the fall of humanity, Genesis chapter 3. Humanity fails to trust God, fails to trust his word. And as a result, paradise is lost to Adam and Eve. And so too, I think, God's day of rest is lost to humanity. As creation fractures because of sin, so too humanity's rest, humanity's participation in God's day of rest is fractured, and we're distanced from God. Well, as the story of the Bible continues, this theme of rest, this Sabbath, becomes this continual drumbeat especially for the people of Israel, a continual reminder to rest, and a continual reminder to the rest that has been lost. And so in Genesis 12, God chooses one man, Abraham, and God decides to bless him and his family. From his line comes the nation of Israel. And the second book of the Bible opens with Israel working as slaves with no rest. And yet God comes and he rescues them out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, takes them on a journey to the promised land, a land in which Israel will rest. And on the way, he gathers them at Mount Sinai, gives them his law. Having saved them, how are they to live? They are to live God's way. So come with me to chapter 20 of Exodus. Perhaps the most famous of all the Old Testament laws are the Ten Commandments. And so it's no surprise to us that God commands rest to his people Israel. Exodus 20, verse 8. God says these things. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, God's people are to have this day of rest, a special day, because that's what God did. It is to remind them of God, to remind them of what he's done. So they're to look back, I think, and remember creation, remember that God's rest was lost to them as well. And a few chapters on, in chapter 23 of Exodus, the land itself is to rest. Every seventh year, for 6 years, they're to put crops in their fields, but every seventh year, they're to give the land some rest. I take it that God's rest is not just for humanity, but for creation itself, for creation to enjoy rest. But again, things go terribly wrong when God's own people, just freshly rescued out of Egypt, sin spectacularly. God vows that those people won't enter his land. They won't enter his rest. And so all but a few die in the desert before they get there. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, a few books on, the new generation of Israel are pictured sitting on the border of the promised land, about to go in to God's rest. And so Moses rereads the law to them to remind them how to live as God's people, as God's chosen and saved people. And so he reminds them again of the Sabbath. Now come with me to Deuteronomy 5. It's a repeat of the Ten Commandments, but it's different this time. Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God had commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or your animals, not the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Do you notice the differences on the way through? The animals are specified this time. The ox is to rest, and the donkey. But more importantly, there's a different reason for their rest. There's a different thing for them to remember. Instead of just using the Sabbath to remember God's creation, God's day of rest, the seventh day, Now the people are also to remember their mighty rescue, their rescue out of Egypt. Their weekly day of rest is designed to remind them of who they are, God's special people, who he saved. And so Israel entered the land, entered the rest. But it's not long until the land and the rest is corrupted, until the Sabbath itself is corrupted. And continually the prophets come, warning Israel about their Sabbath practices. Not necessarily because they're doing it wrong, but because they're doing it and not remembering. It becomes a ritual for them, a thing they just do week in and week out. They forget who they are as God's people. They forget about the great salvation God has won for them. And ultimately, they just forget about God himself. And so it's not surprising that when Jesus arrives on the scene 2,000 years ago, the Sabbath is a huge area that he teaches on. It's one of the big areas that he comes into conflict with the Pharisees, the religious elite. The Pharisees loved their Sabbaths. They loved defining what work was and what it wasn't. But they too had forgotten the whole point of God's rest. Come with me to Matthew chapter 11. Some great words to hear in Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And he answered, "Haven't you heard what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." "Come to me," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest." They're great words, aren't they? They're great words for those of us who are weary and tired, who are burdened. Jesus is all about rest. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's a bit of an unusual kind of thing that he does with the Pharisees there. And I think sometimes people think that what Jesus is saying is he can do whatever he likes because he's Jesus. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that this Sabbath day, this day of rest, is all about him. It is his day. He goes to the cross and he dies. He dies in our place and he dies so that those who trust in him can find rest. And he dies that fractured relationship between God and humanity, that fracture that meant that God's rest was lost to us. Jesus dies so that fracture can be overcome, that relationship restored, and that rest made possible for all of us, even though we don't deserve it. And so we who trust in Jesus have a hope of rest that is to come. true eternal rest lies ahead of us. You know, just as day seven was the end of the story, the end of the creation account, so too eternal rest stands at the end for those who trust in Jesus. And that's what that Hebrews passage that Dave read for us earlier picks up on. Come with me to Hebrews 3 and 4. And we'll finish here. We are encouraged in Hebrews 4, verse 1, of the rest to come. The promise of entering his rest still stands. It wasn't just a promise of entering the land for Israel, but it's a promise that still stands for us as well. And this whole section warns us not to be like Israel, the faithless generation who died in the desert because of their sinful, unbelieving hearts. You know, they were so close to getting God's rest, so close to entering into the land, and yet they fell short. Hebrews 3, verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly, till the end, the confidence we had at first. We can be confident to hold, to cling to Christ. Christ will take us to that rest. But we have a responsibility to encourage one another so that we can all make it together. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. God's true rest lies ahead of us. So we need to keep trusting Jesus. Let's work hard at helping each other to do the same. And that's why we're called into a community. We gather as God's people to encourage one another to keep trusting Jesus. Well, what about us? What about all of those questions? What about our rests? What should our day off look like? What should we do or not do on those days? I don't want to answer those questions. I don't want to become a Pharisee and make rules about what you can and can't do. But I think a few principles have really stood out to me as I've looked at this. Firstly, the principle to remember. That is, using a day a week to remember the great salvation that God has won for us. You know, just as Israel used the Sabbath as a reminder to remember their great salvation from Egypt, so it seems to make sense that for us too, we should use our rest to remember the great work of Jesus in saving us. Secondly, we look back and we remember, but also we want to look forward. We look forward to this eternal rest that awaits us. I think this has big implications for us Australians. Ordinary Australians have retirement as their big goal. Work hard, then sit back and enjoy your retirement. That becomes the most important thing. I think that's just terribly misplaced, and especially for Christians. Now, we work hard in all of our life because there is an eternal rest to come, which is going to make such a mockery of retirement. And so we need to ask hard questions. What does a Christian retirement look like? And what should a Christian holiday look like when we have regular breaks throughout the year? These are great questions for us to wrestle through together. A third principle to think about in terms of our rest is to gather. It makes sense to gather as God's people week in and week out, because it's together that we are reminded of the great things that Jesus has done. And together we can look forward to an eternal rest. I was struck all this week about how communal the Hebrews passage is. You know, we want everyone to be with us on that last day. We want everyone who gathers here at the Lakes Church to gather before the throne of Jesus in all eternity. And so let's meet and encourage one another, and encourage one another to use our rest well. And finally, do something different. This is just a personal observation, purely unbiblical. Just something I think is a wise thing to do. I reckon we need to break our routines on that one day a week. That's a good gift of God to rest and to do something different, to enjoy the gifts of creation, to enjoy our family, to enjoy our friends, to enjoy relationships. We are in the most beautiful area of Australia, so let's enjoy it. Let's get out there and enjoy the time that we have. And so for mothers, every day might be the same, but try and do something different on that day. You know, for small business owners, working hard in your business, your day off should not be a time to kind of catch up on your bookwork. Get out and do something different. Spend some time with family and friends. Purely a personal observation, but a great way of thinking through how to rest and how to rest well as we remember what God's done, as we look forward to the way in which eternity will be shaped, an eternal rest, as we get connected back in with God's seventh day. Any questions on any of this as we finish? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'll pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for rest. We thank you that Jesus came to give us this rest. And Father, in the busyness of life, we are often tired and weary. Our relationships, in our work, in our families, we are often broken and fractured. So, Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is someone who we can trust to give us rest, that he will carry our burdens, that he'll help those of us who are weary. Father, we thank you that Jesus died and rose again so that by trusting in him we can enter your eternal rest. Father, we thank you for the comfort that it is for us. And we pray that as we've read in the Hebrews passage, that we can look after one another, to encourage each other, to be there at the end, where we'll all stand before you, face to face, and enter into your eternal rest. Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep gathering as your people, to remind each other of the great salvation you have won for us through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.